Certainly most encouraging to see so many gathered from various places as well as local believers. We're glad to see you all and thank all for making the effort to come and trust there will be spiritual blessing and mercy amongst us tonight from the Lord's hand. Now, Monday to Friday tonight and then the four nights following at 8 o'clock in the will of God, and we'll be very glad if you're able to support the meetings as and when possible in the will of the Lord. Now, I'd like to read tonight from the Epistle to the Romans. And first of all, in chapter 1, the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 1. Verse 6, Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul's putting the address on the letter in these two verses. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away over to the last chapter of this letter, chapter 16 of Romans. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. And maybe that will nearly do for reading, but just a quick reading back in chapter 12. Just for I'll refer to this verse maybe. Chapter 12. And verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I think that will maybe do for our reading from Scripture. Now, as many of you know, the subject that has been announced for the few meetings of the present little period is how to balance the Christian life. And I suspect what some of you have been wondering, just exactly what form the meetings will take, and what are we going to try and consider, and where will we go, and what will we say? Well, I want to spend a few minutes just giving a very quick explanation of what I want to try and speak about. What I will say here for a few minutes now will be relevant to every night, and then I'll come to the subject that is before my mind particularly for tonight. Balancing life, never mind balancing the Christian life, is quite a skillful job. I suppose nearly every one of us would admit to finding difficulty with it. If you take business life, and you take home life, and you take assembly life, and you take personal life, keeping them all in balance is quite a juggling act. If you take public affairs, if you take private affairs, if you take things that are secular, things that are spiritual, if you take your money, how do you balance the use of your money? If you take your time, how much time do you give to work? How much time do you give to leisure? If you take your energy, how much energy do you give to recreation? How much energy do you give to tract distribution? Life in our days has become so demanding and so busy that keeping everything in balance and everything in proportion, I say, is a very, very delicate business. I don't need to remind you that it's very, very easy for one section of your life to get too big. And if it gets too big, it spills over into another section. The second section becomes crushed and curtailed. That in turn knocks into a third section. For example, many a man has got very, very committed in business life. Not everyone, but many a man. They are not impinged upon his family life. It puts stress and strain upon his marriage. Then that in turn, because things weren't going well at home, that impinged upon his assembly life. One part becoming too big, the other part becoming too small, the other part becoming very, very stressful, and the more the balance becomes upset, the danger is that the person himself then can lose even the balance of his mind. So that balancing life is a very, very vital and a very, very important subject. To speak about the difficulty of it, I'm telling you nothing new, because everybody that lives in the real world is only too conscious of how difficult it is. But what we want to try and discover in the meetings, we would ask the question, are there any standards that would help us to maintain the equilibrium that is necessary in a life that's going to be finely tuned and finely balanced? Are there any skills that would help us just to get things properly adjusted? Now that's the aim of the meetings, and I'll be covering a number of important subjects. Now, the way that I'm going to cover it, or the thing that has given me my clue, I want you to listen very, very carefully now to this. This is the difficult little piece of the message and of the messages, and it'll be important for each of the ensuing nights as well as tonight. There is a word that occurs 6 times in the New Testament. It occurs 5 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I'll not be pronouncing it again, so you needn't worry anything about it, but it is the Greek word, axios. Now the Apostle Paul uses that word 5 times, and each time he uses it in a different connection. I'll mention some of them just now, and those 5 occurrences of the word will be keeping us going throughout the rest of the week. The word itself, I haven't told you what it is yet in English, but the word itself is a word that comes from the idea of bringing up the arm of the scale. Now, it's not digital scales, as you know. They didn't have anything like that in Bible days. It's the old idea of the scales that we were familiar with a few years ago with the 2 palms. You put something in one palm. But to get the scale, it was tilted, to get the scale level, you had to put something in the other palm. Now, when you put enough weight in the second palm, so that the arm of the scale came up absolutely level, the Greeks used this word that I'm talking about, and they said the scale is now axios. It's axios. It's equal. The man has put enough into this palm to equalize what was already sitting in the other palm. Now, the word has come into the English Bible most often, not always, but at least 3 out of those 5 times that the Apostle Paul uses it. It's the word that has been translated worthy, or worthy. truth in it. Now, you can go back again in your mind, and you can see a bit what I've just said. If the man put in this second pan what was worth enough, and what was weighty enough, the contents of the second pan were enough to lift the arm of the first, and when the thing was level, this was described as being worthy, weighty enough. It was considered to be equal. This part was considered to be equal to that part, and it was described as worthy. Now, when the New Testament speaks about ourselves living lives that are worthy, I want you always to keep that idea in your mind, that we're talking about living lives that are weighty enough to balance the scale. Living lives that have enough in the pan to get the other pan lifted. Living lives that have all the ingredients present, nothing missing, no deficiency. Living lives that are equal, and lives that are, as I said earlier, balanced, and lives that are on the level. You know that many of us, the pan of many of our lives, well, there are things missing, and the scales haven't been kept just as it should have been. And as you look at our lives, you can easily see that things are askew, and there's a tilt that there shouldn't be. Now, in these various passages, and I'll have to come to the one tonight, I think, and try and get through the material that's upon my mind. This word, unfortunately, and it throws us a little bit, it's not always translated worthy. And an English reader mightn't notice that it's the same word. In fact, in what we have read tonight, it's not translated worthy. The word is hidden in our reading. I'm going to read this little part in Romans 16 again, and I want you to listen to it. If you haven't your Bible open, it doesn't matter. Most of you know it well. Verse 1 of Romans 16, the Apostle Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is a Synchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord. Now listen to this expression. As becometh, that's it. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever matter she hath need of help. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers, I want you to think this through because this will be important. I'm not going to speak tonight about Phoebe so much, although she's a very beautiful character. I have somewhere away in the archives of my memory, and I tried to speak in Phoebe one night here quite a number of years ago, maybe about 15 years ago, so I'm not going over, I have no note of it at all, but I'm not going over that material again. She's one of the great characters of the New Testament. She's leaving and she's going on a visit to the city of Rome. The Apostle Paul's writing this commendation. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe. Now he says, when she arrives in that city, he says, I want you Christians to treat her in a way that is worthy of saints. Worthy of saints. Now he says, I told you in chapter 1, he said, I told you in chapter 1 that you people were saints. You were saints. He says, I've already told you that. Now he says, when this lady arrives into your assembly, he says, I want you to be so disposed towards her that your behavior will be exactly equal to what you are. And your behavior will be
worthy of sin.
Now, just to get back, but I want to keep the picture clearly in our mind. If you don't get the picture, if you don't get the idea, it'll throw us out even for the next night. We're going to think about these scales. Now, in this path, God has put this word sin. Sin. Now, what I want to think about tonight is this. What do we have to put into this path that will be equal in our experience and in our behavior to what God has put in that path? So that our behavior is, I have known Christians, and they have done things, maybe you have known them, and they have said things that they weren't worthy of sin. They weren't equal. They should never have been in the pond. They weren't good ingredients. But Paul says, I want you people to have a balance in your life that will be equivalent, the practical equivalent of what it is to be a saint. Now, just to illustrate it, I don't want to jump ahead, but we'll be looking another night, for example, at an expression. And the Apostle Paul says that he desires that the Christians should walk worthy of the Lord. So he said, the Lord is in this side of the scale. Now he says, what do you people have to put into this pan that will be balanced with the Lord? He says, you belong to him. But he says, how will you need to behave so that your life will be balanced with the Lord? That'll be a further night. I only mention that now just for further illustration. Tonight our subject is how to live worthy of a saint. Now I would say, just to get back to what I was talking about a minute ago, if I can remember always in my life that I'm a saint, that'll help me in the assembly. That will help me in my work. That will help me at college. That will help me at home. That will help me in my business. Because I need to remember, if I'm a saint, that's the heavyweight in one side of the scale. And I always need to be putting ingredients into this side that will be equal and will be balanced with what it means to be a saint. Now, we'll have to spend a little time. I think I'll divide the half hour that remains into three sections. Maybe not altogether equal sections, but we'll try and go through this little by little in three, from three aspects. First of all, I want to speak about the designation of saint. Secondly, I want to speak a little bit about the demonstration of a saint. And thirdly, before the meeting goes through, I'll say a little bit about the destination of a saint. So you'll not find that difficult to grapple with. A designation of a saint, the demonstration of a saint, and the glorious destination of a saint. Now the designation. We read that expression there back in chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to these believers, he uses the very same expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, called to be saints. Now I have to do something that I really don't like doing. And I have to point out the fact that if you're reading, say, a Newbery Bible or some other study Bible, you'll likely see that the words to be are in italics. So they shouldn't really be there. They've been supplied by the translator. And if you drop them out, instead of reading called to be saved, The little expression is cold. Faith.
Cold faith. Now, it's not that we are just called to be sins someday away in the future. Right now, by the grace of God, we are designated saints. Called saints. We are saints. It's not self-chosen. It's not a title that we have put upon ourselves. We used to be sinners. We used to be slaves. But then in marvelous grace, the call of the gospel reached us. And as we sing, He called me long before I heard, and before my sinful heart was stirred, and so on. But when I took Him at His word, through grace, He lifted me. And the moment everyone in this building tonight responded to the call of the gospel, trusted Christ, that very moment you became a saint. A saint before God. A split second before trusting Christ, you were a sinner. A split second after it, and coincidental with it, you are a saint forever. In your standing, by grace and by call, called saints. Now, saints is not something that we have to become. Saints is what God has already made us. He has put that in the palm. And then we have to put something in this palm that will keep the level. I'll be at that just in a minute. But exactly, if we have this designation, and we are called saints by the grace of God, and He has taken the initiative, we would never have thought about this had He not reached us in His grace. He made the first move. But what exactly does it mean?
Well, now I'm speaking, the older ones know this, so I'm speaking now very, very much for the benefit of younger believers. It doesn't look like each like it in English. The word holy and the word saint in English, they don't look like each other. S-A-I-N-T and H-O-L-Y, they're totally different. But do you see in the Greek language, the word that's translated saint and the word that's translated holy are exactly the same. Now, I'll tell you what the English transliteration is, just to prove it. If you were going through the New Testament and you saw the word saint, the Greek word that's behind that is the word H-A-G-I-O-S, saint, hagios. If you came along in the Greek Testament to the word holy, it would be H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. So that saint and holy in the New Testament are exactly the same word. Now, when the Bible tells us that God has called us to be saints, it's telling us that He has set us apart to be especially for Him. Now, actually, I'll be in practical things in a minute, so just bear with me, because all our practice has to be based on doctrine. And the background of this whole business of being holy goes away back to the Old Testament. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, He says, I have brought you here, now listen to these words, to make you a kingdom of priests and to make you a holy nation. Now He said, you used to be slaves down in Egypt, but He says, I have brought you out and I have made you completely distinct and I have made you completely different. Indeed, there's a reference back, I think it's, some of you boys can check it up, or some of you know it, you can confirm it for me, shout up if you know. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 23, I think it is, when God was sending the swarms of flies through the land of Egypt, He says there were no swarms of flies where the Israelites lived. He says, I keep them clear. And He says, everybody will know that I put a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites. I put a division. Now, the interesting thing is this. Do you see that word division?
In Exodus chapter 8 and 23, that's the very same word that in other parts of the Old Testament is translated redemption. That's what redemption is. Redemption is God coming in by grace and power. He pays the price himself and he takes out a people. And he makes them absolutely different. Distinct. Separate. He said, I went down and redeemed you people and I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have brought you to Mount Sinai that you may be a different, a holy nation. And the first thing that is true of a saint is, a saint is a person who has known redemption. Dear brethren and sisters, I think it should thrill our hearts. Where would we not have been this Monday night had it not been for the redeeming grace of God? Lost in the world. Maybe some of you men would have been sitting in some of the lounge bars. Maybe some of us tonight would have been sitting watching a video or some program that was unhealthy on television or something like that. But you know, God's grace has made a difference. He has redeemed us. He has made us distinct. We'll never be back in the slave market. We're up. And he has set us free forever. A saint is a person who has been redeemed and made absolutely distinct. Now just keep that in your mind for a minute. That has repercussions for our behavior. It's not talking about our behavior. Just yet. But because God has made us different spirit, he has brought us into a different family, he has put us in a different position, he has relocated us from Adam, we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're altogether different. That's the first thing to remember, that I am different because of what God himself has done. Now a saint is a person who has a redemption. Second thing that I would say in the meaning of the word saint is that he's a person who has a relationship. Now I'm still going around in my mind with this word holy. You remember, for example, that the garments that Israel's high priest wore, you've all heard messages in those garments. They're described as holy garments. Holy. What do you say, fine linen, shampoo holy? Or blue thread, shampoo holy? You say people can be holy because they're nice, they're a nice pious feeling. No. Therefore, don't forget that holiness has not to do with nice feeling. Holiness is not to do with pious people. He says, these garments are holy. You know why? He says, because Aaron wears these garments when he's going down to get the bread or when he's going down to buy the milk for Jehoshaphat. No. God says, Aaron will only wear these garments. They're set apart for me. They're holy. They're set. He says, he doesn't take these out of the wardrobe and go out to do the gardening. He doesn't take these out of the wardrobe to go out and walk through the fields. He says these garments are set apart in a class absolutely by themselves. That's why God is called holy in the Bible. Because God is absolutely apart. That's why we are holy. Because God has set us apart. Then you know that when for example, if they were using in the tabernacle, if they were using a basin, the basin was called holy. You say, listen, what are you talking about? Talking about clothes being holy, you're talking about a basin being holy. Sure, a basin can't be holy. If a basin's a clay basin, it's a clay basin. If it's a brass basin or a copper basin, it's a copper. What do you mean it's holy? Not because the copper had changed. Are not because the clay had changed, but because that basin had been set apart for the service of God and was specially for him. Wasn't used for anything else. It was specially related to his tabernacle. It was specially related to God. Now, just keep that quickly in your mind. A person who is a saint they not only have a redemption that sets them apart from the world, but they're not only separated from, they're separated to, because they have a special relationship with God. For every one of us in this meeting, we once belonged to sin and Satan and an old wicked society. God has brought us out from that by His grace. But thank God He has brought us into special relationship with Himself so that we can be called His saints. Now thirdly, and this is all I'm going to say about the designation, this is what it means to be a saint. A person with a redemption, a person with a relationship, redemption from the world, relationship with God. The third ingredient is this. I'll try and tell you, do your best to listen to every part of what I'm saying, because I know it's just a little bit heavy to get started. But in my message tonight, one little bit leads on to another. Now, I was telling you about that word hope. You remember the tabernacle was put up. And God called that tabernacle the holy place. And then He called the other chamber, as you know, the holy of holies. Now, why was that called the holy place? Why was it called the holy sanctuary? Why was it called the holy tabernacle? The reason was this: God dwelt in it. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and He said to Moses out of the bush, He said, take your shoes from off your feet, for He said, the ground whereon you stand is holy. You say, what do you mean? Has the soil changed? Has the soil become different? What made that little bit of ground holy and the rest of the wilderness of Midian was just the same as it had ever been? Listen, brothers and sisters, it wasn't because the soil had changed. It's because God dwelt in the bush. And God's residence. Hope, you say. You're beaten now. I can understand that we are saints because God has redeemed us. And I can understand that we are saints because God has brought us into relationship with Himself. But you can't say that God dwells in us. He could dwell in the tabernacle and He could dwell in the bush, but you don't need to tell us that God dwells in us. That's the very thing. That's what makes Christianity so that I have been set apart from the world. I have been related to God, and God dwells in the power of the Holy Spirit in the personality of every believer. Now, I can't fully explain it. That's what it means to be a saint. A redemption from the past, a relationship with God, and a residence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, gosh, it's getting a kind of awkward, isn't it? It's glorious. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. But you see, all these things that I have just been saying for the last 15 minutes or so, you believe me, they have mighty repercussions. But if that's what God has done, and He has put all that into the palm, He said, into this palm, I put redemption. I redeemed this man. Into the pan, He says, this man's related to me. Into the pan, He says, I live in this man by the power of my... What am I going to put in the other pan to get the thing? How am I going to balance my life? With the consciousness that in this I'm a saint. How am I going to live in a manner that will be worthy of sin? If I have only the pan of my life filled with lightweight material, it'll never level out.
the arm of the balance will never raise.
Now, if I spent these minutes speaking about the designation of a saint, what a name, what a title, what a reality. Give me 10 minutes to speak about the demonstration of a saint.
There's a verse that I'm thinking about just now, and I'm not going into all the context of these verses, but the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's speaking about the order in the assembly, how the gifts are used, and how men should take part, and he speaks about women keeping silent. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And then he adds in this little word. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of... I thought it was very strange when I read it. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Now I read in other parts of the New Testament about the churches of God. I read in other places about the churches of Christ. I read in other places about the churches of the Gentiles. But I wonder to myself, why does it say in this one place, God is not the author of confusion but of peace as in all the churches? All I say is this, brother. You know, one of the things that should mark a saint is that he's a peace-loving man. Peace. To be a troublemaker, to be a disorderly person in the gatherings of the assembly, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is not the characteristic of a saint. That's how I demonstrate that when I'm in the presence of God, and when I'm amongst the people of God, and when I'm in the gatherings of His assembly, that I don't contribute to disorderliness. I don't contribute to confusion. I don't do what I like. I don't take my own way. There's a submission. There's a harmony with the workings of the Holy Spirit, with the Lordship of Christ. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I'm thinking about another verse, and you will know it very well. And plenty of other verses could be brought in alongside this one. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has an injunction that goes something like this. He says, let fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, he says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither, he says, foolish talking or jesting or filthy speech, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He says, do you see everything that's savors of impurity? He says, do you see everything that savors of folly or filthiness? He says, don't you even come within 40 feet of it. He says, it's not suitable for sin. This is what it means to be a saint. It's a great privilege. It's a marvelous relationship that God at such a cost has redeemed us, and He resides within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. But remember, the residence of that Holy Spirit demands that I live a life that is holy. I see quite a number of younger folks here. We, as always, are glad to see you. I want you just now, not embarrass you at all. I want you to take a run down in your memory the favourites on your PC. And those favourites, there any sites that you visit that are characterized by filth and folly?
I want you to take a quick glance across your bookshelf and run your mind across the volumes that are there. Are they all wholesome? I want you to take a little quick run down your CD rack. The things you watch, the material you read, the music you listen to. They talk about rock gospel music. I know you say, but sure, we're all great Christians here. We never have the leg of those things. Are you sure? You know, the music that a person listens to has a tremendous impact on his whole thinking and upon his attitude. Music is one of the most potent forces in our modern society. The word even Sainsbury's know that. They'll have you buying things you don't need at all because of the nice music playing. And music can get people to do things. You know why? Because music appeals to the subconscious mind. Speaking and preaching and teaching and what I'm trying to do here tonight in a very feeble way. Exposition, that appeals to your conscious mind. Except for anybody that may sleep. And I'm asking you to think with your conscious mind. It's cognitive. But you see, music, you can be doing something, you can be driving, you can be making a piece of woodwork, you can be doing whatever you like, and you can have your earphones on, and you can be listening to music, even though you are consciously concentrating on something else. The music's feeding into your subliminal conscious. And consciousness. And it's touching a deeper side of your personality. That's why we have to be very careful. Because to be a saint means a life not only marked by the things that I've just mentioned there. Peace is a life to be marked by purity. You know, there's another side of it here. Because no one is a saint in isolation. Indeed, we often hear it pointed out that you only have the word saint in the New Testament in the singular once. All the other times it's saints. Because God wants us to always remember that when he made each one of us a saint, he brought us into fellowship with a great community of saints. We're not isolated. And that's why I read that verse, and I'll mention this ever so quickly. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul's describing practical Christianity in that chapter, as you know, and in one of the little clauses that he uses, he says, distributing to the need of saints. It's plural, actually. He says, one of the marks of good Christianity is a readiness to give to the needs of the saints. You know, I didn't think much about it, to tell you the truth. When I was a little bit younger, or a good little bit younger, and flying about, and more or less my own boss, and thinking nothing about these things, and plenty of time, and not too many commitments. But you know, after a little while, I don't know, but I was over in England a while ago, and I was greatly impressed about a young fella. He set his eye on a chair and he got a real cracker of a bargain. Still a bit of touch sporting. Not too wild. And hadn't flags flying or anything like that, but not too wild, but still a touch of the sporting. And when he thought of it, he said, now look, he said, that's a good net. I would love that one. A bit of poking on it. But he said, excuse me, if I get that chair, he said, there's a couple of older ladies that I have to bring to the meeting. And he says, those wee bucker seats. He says, it'll just be agony for them. So he set aside his own preference. And he still got a good car, but a simpler car. And the car that he bought
He didn't buy that car to satisfy what he really wanted. He bought it to satisfy the needs of the saints. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Indeed, a great deal of the Apostle Paul's middle ministry. In these epistles, he went away around a whole part of Europe. And you know what he was doing? You get this expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, I was trying to organize the collection for the saints. There were poor saints in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul, with pity in his heart, he had Gentile Christians giving to meet the need of poor saints. Wherever there's a saint, there's not only purity and peace, but there's pity. There's an unselfish sense of the need of all. That's what, this is the demonstration of saint. That's what it means to be. That'll bring the balance up. If I live a doubtful life, if I live a selfish life, it'll not just be worthy of a saint. Now, the last one I'll mention in this little division. There's a beautiful expression again in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 6 where the apostle's speaking about the armor. And he comes down to the very end. And he encourages them. He says, watching unto all prayer and all supplication for all saints. For all saints. Actually, it's a lovely study. Some of you boys do a little thing out tonight before you go to sleep and you'll enjoy it. There are three references in Ephesians to all saints. As far as his estimation was concerned, the Apostle Paul says, I am least than the least. I am less than the least of all saints. As far as comprehension is concerned, he says, I would love with all saints to comprehend what is the length and breadth and so on. Now in chapter 6, as far as supplication is concerned, he said when you're praying, he said do your best to keep in mind all saints. You know, it's great to know, brethren and sisters, that we have the great facility of prayer. As saints, we have the privilege of the sanctuary. And we don't only pray for ourselves. Isn't it a marvelous thing to think that we can pray for people whose faces we have never seen? Just because they're saints. The man of the world in his unregenerate condition, he thinks about himself, he thinks about his family, he thinks about his own things, and he never considers the far bigger picture. One of the matters that grace puts into us is a concern for all saints. Praying for all saints, so that there's purity, there's peace, there's pity, and there's prayer. You younger Christians, let me tell you, do your best. I know you have difficult timetables and all. Do your best never to miss an assembly prayer meeting. It'll be good for your soul. It'll help to keep the balance. You know, there are times in my life, I'll be honest, at school and business, and maybe I was just fairly down spiritually, far further down than anybody ever suspected. And one of the things that got me going again was when I came to the prayer meeting in Lurgan on Thursday night. Used to listen to Sam McCormick and old Mr. Gracie and those men. Oh, you say, but I knew them. They weren't perfect men. No, I suppose they weren't, but I tell you what they could do. And they're praying. It revived my spirit again. Because the prayer is one of the privileges of sanctuary saints. May God help us to intercede at the throne of grace and to keep a breath. We're getting showered with blessing here. So, I see the drops coming down. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Well, with all saints, oh, he says, this is the demonstration of a saint. Live a pure life. Live a life of pity, thinking about the needs of others. Live a life of prayer. What about the destination of saints? Just a word, it's 9:00. Two things here. I'm again in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul's this time praying for the Christians. And he prays that they might appreciate the greatness of God's power. And he prays that they might appreciate the hope of his calling. Actually, the hope of his calling is first. And then he says, Lord, I would like that these Christians would grasp, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? The riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. Dear brethren and sisters, I'll tell you, it's impossible for us just to fully estimate the glory that will soon be ours. Let the splendors of the glory, which ere long we hope to share, Christ our head and we as members, shall appear divinely fair. Oh, what glory when we meet him in the air. Saints shining in glory, brighter than the star, more radiant than the sun. The Bible tells us that there's a day that is coming when the Lord Jesus will appear and he will be admired by the saints. Not at all. It says when he appears in the radiance of his effulgent glory, he'll be admired in his saints. So that a wandering world will look at us, and in these frail, fragile pieces of Adam's broken clay, resurrected and resplendent, a wandering universe will see reflected the faithless glory of God's beloved Son. Our destiny is glory. You Christians going back home today to weep and cry and look at your little corner and think about your sorrows, I want to say, lift up your eye and look beyond the horizon. Then the Apostle Paul talked one day to these Christians and they were going to court with each other. And he says, you're going, and he says, you dare. He says, you dare to take your brother and go to court before the ungodly. He says, what are you thinking? He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Saints, judge the world. Because we are not only destined for glory, we are destined for government. I don't know how some people will judge the world when they can hardly even decide over 2 acres of land. And they can hardly even decide how to sort out a will. They'll think for years about it. They wouldn't speak to each other until they die. How are we going to judge the world when we can't even sort out £100,000? Saints! Are we saints or are we not saints? This is what it means. The designation of saints, the demonstration of saints, and the destination of saints. I will stop. Is it any wonder Paul said? He says, do you see when that lady, he says, she's a good one. He says, do you see when she arrives? He says, you treat her in a manner that is worthy of sin. He says, keep the balance. He says, make sure in your behavior with each other. You know, I'm amazed, brother, in my little thing, I'm amazed the way Christians treat each other. They treat each other like scoundrels. He says, do it worth, keep the balance. He says, God has put you in this pan as saints. He says, you put in the prayer, and the pity, and the praise, and the prospect, and the piety, and the purity. He says, you put those things into this pan. And he says, it will keep the thing balanced. Next time you're tempted just to use your tongue as you shouldn't use it and get out of balance, you say, but I'm a saint. The next time you're tempted to do something underhand and doubtful that you shouldn't do, just remember, but I'm a saint. That's not level. That will spoil the spiritual equilibrium. Dear brothers and sisters, my point is this, I hope at least you've caught the thrust of it. We'll carry it on in these few. These are the things that help to balance life. If I really ask, every time I come up against a crisis, if I ask, if I do this, if I say this, if I go there, is it in keeping with the fact that I'm a saint? I tell you, if I answer that question, it'll help to level out many a rough place
and it'll help to show me where the straight line is really drawn. I noticed just before we pray, I noticed one day last week that a Jesuit priest, he has recently published that there are 1,898 registered saints. That's official. 1,800, and I think maybe 98 it was, registered saints. 671 of them, strangely enough, are from Italy. You wouldn't be surprised. 571 of them are from France. That did surprise me. 230 are from the British Isles. And believe it or not, Ireland wasn't even mentioned. Called the land of saints and scholars, they seem to get zero. Well, yes, let the Jesuit say what he will. Thank God, God has millions of them. Saints, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be his name, we are amongst them. If we are amongst them, may God help us to live like them and not make a fool of ourselves. Live! Talk! Work! Be! In a manner that is worthy of saints. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy word. Thou knowest all its delights, and yet it places upon us duties, demands. We could never rise to these apart from the help of thine indwelling Holy Spirit. We bless thee that thou hast not given us standards that are unattainable. They are not artificial. Thou hast shown us these things and given us the wherewithal whereby we might rise above our natural impediments and inclinations and reach a level of life that would be for the honour of thy Son. We bless thee for thy grace that has been so magnanimous toward us. We pray that in our lives there might also be a correspondingly liberal response, so that we might have the balance of beauty and godliness that would please thee. We thank thee for all who have come to the meeting. We pray that thou will look after our homeward journey and future nights and preparation for meetings and all who will attend. Grant that all will be under thine hand, so that spiritual blessing will be the portion of everyone that comes to this hall. We ask for these mercies as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.